If you would open your Bibles and turn to the book of Galatians, we're going to continue the series through the book we've been looking at, where Paul has been making it very clear that you get saved, or you get to go to heaven when you pass from this earth, not by works of righteousness, not by keeping the law, not by doing good things, but by placing your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and in that alone. And that is the way. Paul's made it very clear over and over again to this group of believers who lived in the region called Galatia. Now, there are some details and facts to the message tonight. We need to bring ourselves up to speed a little bit because Paul changes his tack a little bit here in this part of the book. But before we get into the scripture, let's come before the Lord and pray. Our Father that dwells in heaven, we thank you that we can come before you into this place tonight and we can worship you. I do pray that all we say and all we do and all we think honors you. We pray that you would help us to exalt you in this place, lift you up, for you are worthy. We thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ, and we thank you for his death upon the cross, that he took that punishment for us. We thank you for that love that he showed. And we pray tonight that you'll guide my thoughts and guide my lips as I speak, that people would not see me, but they would see the cross of Calvary and see Christ lifted up. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Paul was a missionary, a man who travelled around preaching the gospel, and he was travelling with a man by the name of Barnabas on his first missionary journey, so to speak. And on this travel, on this journey, he established a series of churches through the region of Galatia, places like Derbe, Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch. Some of us are familiar with those places. And when he founded those churches, he did so on the basis of a doctrine that you get saved by placing your faith in Christ and nothing else. That when you place your faith in Christ, you're given that blessing of becoming a son, you're given the blessing of being removed from under the curse of the law, and all the spiritual blessings that fall on us that believe in Christ. It's a wonderful truth. But no sooner had he left, that's really loud and I yelled, sorry. No sooner had he left this region, false teachers kind of crept in. And they started teaching something different, saying, yep, we believe in Jesus, we believe that he died on the cross, but you need to do more than that to get to heaven. You need to be a good person, you need to keep the law of God, you need to be circumcised. There was more to it, and that was wrong. That was flat out wrong. These men, they claimed to be Christians. They claimed to have the truth from God. They claimed to have the authority of the mother church in Jerusalem, but they didn't. Paul calls them Judaizers. And they perverted, that's they turned upside down, the simplicity of the gospel. Changed it from being simply by faith. Not of works of righteousness which we have done, but by God's mercy he saved us. Not that we've done anything good of ourselves, but simply by believing in that death of Christ. And the Galatian believers, they got caught up in all this false doctrine. And they started being dragged back under the law. Now, turn with me to Galatians, please, chapter 4. My intention tonight was, and perhaps still is, we'll see how we go, was to look from verses, particularly from verse 12 down to 20. But as we start, I'd like us to start at verse 7 to develop the context. And basically what Paul does in verses 8 down to 11, he kind of sums it up, what's been going on with these Galatians, how they've basically turned their back on Christ. Yes, they got saved, but they've gone back to the weak and the beggarly elements. They've gone back to the rudiments, all the rubbish that they've been in bondage under. Let's read those verses. Just verse 7 to remind us what we looked at last time. Wherefore, those that are in Christ, wherefore thou art no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. How be it then, when you knew not God, did you serve us unto them by which by nature are no gods, but now, after ye have known God, or rather are known of God, how turn ye again to the weak and beggarly elements whereunto ye desire again to be in bondage? Basically what Paul is saying, these Galatian, before they got saved, before they came to Christ, they were idolaters. They had gods that they'd made and carved from wood or stone or metal, and they would bow down and worship these false gods. And Paul's asking the question, he's saying, you know, you accepted the gospel message. I came through and I told you clearly what you needed to do to get saved. And you believed it. And you rejoiced and had great joy. How are you going back? Why do you want to be in bondage? You were in bondage to those false gods. You know, you had to. If you thought that God was going to punish you because you did something wrong, you're always in fear of that God mistreating you. You're in bondage to those idols. And they weren't gods at all. They were simply images carved by man's hands. But they wanted to return. They desired again to be in bondage. And they went back to this. Sorry, I'll backtrack a little bit. They were known by God. And God knew them. They knew God and God knew them. They came to that point in their walk with the Lord. They knew God. Now, I'm not just saying information about God. I'm not just saying that God is three people, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and that He dwells in heaven. That's facts about God. That's information. But these people believed by experience. They knew who He was. They had the experience of forgiveness. They had the Holy Spirit dwell within. They had great joy and satisfaction. They knew not just the facts, but they experienced it. And they had great blessing in that. Not just the information, they had a relationship. And he asks the question, how have you turned back? Why would you want to go back? You're doing it all. You're doing the feasts. You're doing the ceremonies, the sacrifices, and I'm afraid for you. And Paul's here in this section. He's thinking to himself, you know what? Are you really saved? Has it all been in vain? And it hurts. Paul has preached very academically for about 4.5 chapters. He's laid out doctrine, you know, all the arguments for this doctrine, salvation by faith. He's made it as clear as he possibly can, but he's a lot like a lawyer or a professor in a university who's just laying out the facts with no real concern for people, if you understand what I mean. He's not showing a lot of emotion in what he's saying. His emotion consists of, you foolish Galatians, you know, who's bewitched you? It's a bit of frustration, but we haven't seen the love of Paul up until this point. But here in verse 12, you see everything change. He's been like a lawyer in a courtroom, all head and no heart, but you get to this part and you just see the tears on the page. You see the Apostle Paul broken over these people that he loved, he cared for, and he poured himself into, broken on the floor, turning back to this bondage with which we're from, they had been freed. He was very sad about it. He opens up his heart and he cries out, I've poured myself into you, but here you are lying on the floor broken, as it were. And it hurts. And I can see the tears in Paul's eyes when he says these words we're going to look at. He's a very sad man. You've gone in a different direction. You've turned from Christ. You've gone down a different path. And he's amazed. He's confused and he's miserable about it. And what we see in verses 12 to 20 is Paul's emotional plea. Paul's a very emotional man here, and I would say don't look for doctrine in these verses. Don't look for teaching, although it's there. This is primarily personal exhortation. He's just begging them to turn back to Christ. He's begging them. Look at verse 12 with me. Brethren, I beseech you, be as I am. He's saying, brothers, I beg you, turn back. Turn back, look at me. I be like me is what he's saying. That's his plea. It's almost like his frustration has subsided. He's argued his point and that's kind of all spent. And I can remember this happening with my mum and my dad when they were really taking me to task over something. You know, they'd lay out all the reasons why you'd done the wrong thing and say, you know, you should have known better. You've done this and this is wrong because of this. And then they get to a point where they just look grief-stricken and I think, oh, I've really done the wrong thing. Some of you can relate to that. And I can see that in Paul. He's just like, oh, how are they doing this? How have they turned back from Christ to this? And he just can't believe it. And his plea is, brothers, I beg you, turn to Christ. Don't turn to the things that you used to be at. Don't turn to the law. Don't turn to circumcision. Turn to Jesus Christ. That's his plea. Be as I am. Now, there's a lot of little words there, one-syllable words or monosyllable words. In verse 12, it says, be as I am, for I am as ye are. Now, that can be confusing. The word be makes more sense when you understand it to become or become. Become like me is what Paul is saying. I want you to become like me because I became like you. What's Paul been saying throughout the whole book, those of us that have been here? You're free from the law. Don't go to the law. You're free from the law. Turn from these things. You're free in Christ. But before Paul was a Christian, he was a Pharisee. He was a legalistic Jew of the very highest quality. He kept all the laws. He did all the good works. He did everything right in the eyes of man. He was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. But he got saved. And he became like a Gentile. He started acting like the rest of us. He came out of the system. He was freed from the law in Christ. And when he turned up in Galatia, he acted like the Galatians. You know, he didn't have all the burdens of don't eat this and keep this feast and do this and do that and keep the law. He was free from all that, so he behaved like the Galatians. He was like them. Paul, when he got saved, was free from the law and he became, in a sense, like those Gentiles, those Galatians. He followed their pattern. Now, if you turn to 1 Corinthians, you see this was something that was common of Paul. Paul was a man who was prepared to, for the sake of the message and for the sake of the gospel message, he was prepared to behave like those around him. Now, that comes with a very strict biblical parameters, as we will see. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, Paul said when he was ministering to the Jews in verse 20, he says, "And under the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might gain the Jews. To them that are under the law as under the law, that I might gain them that are under the law." He's saying, you know what? When I went to talk to the Jews, he didn't want to offend them. He didn't want to upset them. So he would go to the meetings and he would preach Christ. He wouldn't eat certain foods because he didn't want the Jews to stumble over the issue and then never get to Christ. So he was prepared. He knew, I'm free in Jesus Christ. I'm free from the law. I'm just going to behave this way so that they don't, you know, they don't get offended by it. And he goes on to say, when he went to those without the law or to the Gentiles, he behaved as though he was without the law. Continues in that passage. So when Paul went to the Gentiles, he was like a Gentile. When he went to the Jews, he was like a Jew. The question is, when he went to drunks and prostitutes, what was he like? Well, he wasn't a drunk and he wasn't a prostitute. But there are people that try and teach that you be like the world to win the world. But that's not biblical. Paul wasn't saying, you know what, I'm going to go down the pub and have a drink just so they will accept the gospel message, because that's against Scripture. Drunkenness is condemned. I'm not going to contaminate myself with sin and filth for the purpose of the message, because that's against the law in Christ. You know, I'm free from the law, the scriptural law, but I am submitted to Christ. That's what he says there in that passage. He says, you know, I'm without the law, being not without the law to God, but under the law to Christ, he says in verse 21. He's submitted to Jesus Christ. So though some would say, you know what, whatever it takes to get the gospel message to the lost, I'm prepared to do it. The Apostle Paul said, I'll do anything, but he didn't. He said, I'm going to submit myself to Christ. He wouldn't hang out with the drunks and be a drunk just to win them. He wouldn't put himself through the sin. You know what? He's saying, adapt to customs, but don't sin. That's basically what he's saying. Paul understood that he was free. And it is quite remarkable. You know, it's not irony, I understand that. But the Apostle Paul was a man who lived most of his life in strict submission to the law, in bondage to it. And he goes along, he gets saved, and he turns up preaching in Galatia and says, you know what, I'm free from the law, you be free in Christ too. And these guys were never under the Jewish law. They were in bondage to idolatry. They were under the burden and the bondage of their conviction, but not the Jewish law. And Paul hears, you know, those Galatian believers that you went and ministered to that got saved and started walking for the Lord? Yeah, well, they're going back to the law. He's like, what? Are you crazy? You know, I was there. They never were, but they've gone back to this legalistic system. He's saying, Paul's saying, I became like you. I became like a Gentile, not under the law, and I beg you, become like me now. Be free from the law. Turn and follow me. Don't go down that road. Follow me. You know, he says a number of times, twice in 1 Corinthians, be ye followers of me. Now, I thought about it actually. Would I be prepared to say that to the youth group? Be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. Would I be bold enough to say that to the young people that God has under my care in a particular way? Would I be bold enough? And that's a scary thing to think about. Follow me as I follow Christ. I'll set an example for you to emulate. I'll set an example for you to follow. And I would be very scared to say that. But the Apostle Paul didn't. He was saying, you know, follow me. Be like me. Don't submit yourself to the law. You're free and follow Christ. That's what he's saying. His plea continues. He says, be like me. And it's kind of interesting. The end of verse 12, he says, ye have not injured me at all. Now, in English, we think that means that you haven't hurt me. And that's kind of what it says. But what it's, there's a aorist tense in there. And I've got a quote from a man by the name of Martin Vincent. He writes a book on word studies. about how this particular phrase isn't talking about the fact that these Galatians never hurt Paul, but they didn't hurt him when he first preached. He says, this translation misses the force of the aorist and conveys a wrong impression that Paul up to this time had received no wrong at the hands of the Galatians. This was not true. The reference is to his earlier relations with the Galatians, and that's explained in the rest of the passage, 13 and 14. Basically, you should render it, ye did not injure me then, don't do so now. And that's the force of what Paul is saying. He's saying, you know, I beseech you, I beg of you, follow me, be like me. You didn't hurt me back then, don't hurt me now. That's what he's saying. You didn't hurt me then, don't hurt me now. And those who have had the opportunity to work with people will know the pain of defection all too well. You know, we can pour our hearts, our souls, almost everything we've got into someone, and they can turn to the Lord, they can get saved, and they can start walking and showing fruit, only to find that they'll turn. And it hurts. And it hurts. And it hurt the Apostle Paul. It hurts God. Much more than hurting the Apostle Paul, it hurts God. I think of a passage in Hosea, we don't have time to turn there tonight, but Hosea 11 particularly, God's talking about his children. Israel is his children, Ephraim is his child, and he says, you know what, Israel, I've loved you, I've poured myself into you, I've done everything I can for you, but you've turned to idols, he says in verse 2. Talks about how he taught Ephraim to walk and held him up, held him by the arms as he taught him to walk, but Ephraim never turned around and saw who it was. Great burden and concern. It hurts the Lord when we turn our back on him. So that's the plea. Be like me, is what he's saying. Be like me as I follow Christ. Be like me, free from the law. First of all, that's his plea. Secondly, he calls them to remember how they were. When Paul first turned up preaching in Galatia, what happened? There was a mixed group. There were Jews and Gentiles. And who walked out of the meeting? The Jews. They stormed off, but the Gentiles, the Galatian believers, as it turned out, said, you know what, we'll hear about this next week. Can you come back? Can you teach us more? Paul turned up preaching and the Jews strolled out. The Galatians wanted to hear. They begged him to hear the truth. But what's changed? Now, they wanted to know what the truth was. They wanted to know what God said. They heard him then, but they won't hear him now. Hard place for the Apostle Paul to be. Verse 13, talking about that recollection or remembering that time when he came, says, you know how through infirmity of the flesh, I preached the gospel unto you at the first. When Paul first came, it was through infirmity in his flesh. It seems that he first turned up because of sickness. It wasn't something that he planned to do. It wasn't something that was on the agenda. But many people believe that when he was ministering down in a place called, I better get it right, Pamphylia, he contracted perhaps malaria. Pamphylia is a very low-lying region and malaria is very prevalent there. And that was the area he was in just before he went to Galatia. And kind of it seems to fit that he was ministering there and he was only there a very short period of time before he climbed the mountains. But it seems like he possibly contracted malaria and then travelled, he ascended into that rocky high country of Galatia to get away from basically the mosquitoes so that he wouldn't be continually exposed to that infection over and over again, which would have made it worse. So he was ministering, or he first turned up through infirmity of the flesh, and he was able to preach, which is great. He was able to minister. I looked up some of the symptoms of malaria, and if Ken was around, you ask him, he would know far better than I what the symptoms of malaria are. But I read this, unbearable recurring pain, but not constant. So it comes in waves. And I suspect he would have preached through those times of low pain. It brings along fever and flu-like illness, shaking chills, headache, muscle aches, tiredness, nausea, vomiting, diarrhea. Malaria can cause anemia, jaundice, disrupts blood supply to vital organs, can cause seizures, mental confusion, coma, and in some cases, death. Now, the Apostle Paul would have been difficult to look after at this time. It would have been very hard to look after. And it was a trial for the Apostle Paul, and it was a trial for those believers as well. He turns up, sick, unannounced, preaching the gospel. It would have been hard work looking after this uninvited guest. Now, I've had to look after, and I think as a parent you start to figure out what it means to look after sick people. And I've looked after my wife and daughter when they're sick, and I think, you know what, that's hard work. But to think about the Apostle Paul and for how long he was sick for, we don't know. But that would have been a very difficult task. And I think it only gets harder from here, you know. My Dana's mum had to look after her stepdad when he passed away and just ministered to him right through the end while he was at home. And I can't help but think that'd be a very, very difficult thing to do. But these Galatian believers, even though Paul was very, very sick, perhaps a night of death, he was very, very sick. These Galatian believers didn't despise him, didn't reject him, says there in verse 14. Talks of the trial or the temptation, says it was in his... They didn't despise or reject him, but they received him like an angel or even the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Miraculous. Great attitude. Despise means to regard as good for nothing. They could have done that. They could have looked at him and thought, well, that guy's good for nothing. Look, he's had it. He's on the way out. Or they could have rejected him, and that word means to spit out. Back in that day, there were certain diseases. If someone walked past that had that disease, everyone else would spit on the ground. Talk about rejecting them. Perhaps it had something to do with superstition, just to blow germs out of your mouth. I have no idea. But that was the custom. Someone with this disease would walk past and then everyone would spit. They would reject them. But they didn't reject Paul. They treated him like an angel. They treated him like the Lord Jesus Christ. Now that was really getting over some of the kind of the hurdles these people had with their superstitions, is it not? People believed, and even now people believe this, that if someone's sick, it's because God's punishing them. If someone's born blind, who sinned? Has he sinned or his parents sinned? Or in Acts when Paul had the snake dangling off his hand, all those pagans, they weren't Jews, they were Gentiles, they're thinking, you know what? He's a murderer. God's are obviously punishing him because snakes just don't do that. So whenever things went wrong, everyone's like, well, God's judging you for something you've done wrong. That's not necessarily the point. So these people, these Galatians, got over that. They accepted his message. It wouldn't be normal for them to believe someone who comes along in sickness. Why would you believe that guy? Obviously, he hasn't got the right... He's not on the right path. He's sick. But that's not the case. God wasn't punishing Paul for his crimes. The truth is, the people ignored their culture, they ignored superstition, and they accepted the man and they accepted the message. They accepted what he had to say. When they heard him, they were glad. They glorified the word of the Lord. And the word of the Lord was published throughout the whole region. What a blessing. Paul arrived and they loved him. They accepted the message and they ministered to his needs. Paul said he was treated like an angel or he was treated like the Lord Jesus Christ himself. The question that he asks shortly is, where is that satisfaction gone? Where is the joy gone? Where is that blessedness that you spake of? Where's it all gone? But can you imagine Paul and Barnabas leaving? Paul's got better and he's moving on to the next town and he's leaving Galatia. And he's thinking, he's talking to Barnabas, and he says, you know what? What a blessing. Now, we weren't even planning to come up here. And I was really sick, but they looked after me. They loved me. They welcomed me. The message got accepted, and there was great joy and rejoicing. The message went throughout all the region. Praise God. What a blessing. And they basically travel down the road a couple of months, a bit further, and they get news that the Galatians have been dragged back into the law. That would really hurt. That'd be very hard. He says in verse 15, where is then the blessedness you spake of? Where's the satisfaction? Where's the joy that you had in Christ? You were free. Isn't Christ enough? That's a good question for us to ask ourselves. Is Christ enough? Where is the blessedness? Do you remember when you first got saved? I remember the day. Now, some people can't, and that's fine. But I remember the day I got saved. And I remember driving along the road after Bible study here on a Wednesday night, and I had the most peace and greatest joy and contentment that I've ever known. And it only went downhill from there. Well, you know what I mean. Because we sin. We do the wrong thing. And for some reason, that blessedness tends to dry up and go away and the joy is not as real. But it should be. It should be. Because Christ was satisfactory then. He was enough. He satisfied. And he ought to satisfy today. We need to be always remembering what Christ has done for us. But can you see the tears on the page? Where is then the blessedness you spake of? It says, for I bear record that if it had been possible, you would have plucked out your own eyes and given them to me. What love. Now, there's two ways of looking at it. Paul, they might have been speaking figuratively. Eyes are our most prized possession in a lot of ways. They're irreplaceable. Basically, they're what we need the most. But these believers were willing to give whatever they had. It didn't matter how much they needed it. If the Apostle Paul needed it, they were going to give. All right? And that's a great way to give, not counting the cost. But it might have been literally. Paul might have needed new eyes, quite literally. You know, there were no glasses. Eye disease was very prevalent. And Paul was a man who grew up reading the Hebrew Scriptures over and over and over. He was a man who spent hours poring over the Scripture. And he may have had bad eyesight. He may have had eye problems. We know that he had a thorn in the flesh. We know that he asked the Lord to remove it, and the Lord saw fit for it to remain with him. And there are some reasons why we might believe that that's bad eyesight. And I'll just give them to you quickly. You can look into them another time. We read in Acts how Paul, in Acts 23, Paul couldn't recognize the garment of the high priest. And I won't go into a lot of detail there, but it seems that the high priest was very near and Paul couldn't recognize him or the clothes he wore. This particular book, Galatians, in chapter 6, verse 11, and I'll just quote the verse to you, says, "And I, brethren, if I yet preach circumcision," and that's not the verse I'm after, 6:11, "you see how large a letter I have written unto you with mine own hand." Now, it's not a long letter. He's not talking about the length of the letter. He's talking about how big the letters are when he wrote. Now, Paul often used, basically dictated to an amanuensis, I think is the word, but basically someone who wrote down what he said. Right? But it seems that this letter written to the Galatians was one he wrote by himself. And he used really big letters because he couldn't see the page. That's the argument. There's a lot of speculation. But the truth is they loved him so much that they would have torn out their eyes for him. All right? Great love. But in verse 16, we see things have changed. He says, "Am I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth? Am I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth?" And the gospel message has a way of making enemies. The truth has a way of doing that. Now, it's much easier for people to believe that we're good enough to get to heaven. It's much easier for people to believe that coming to church is enough to get them to heaven. That makes sense in the human way of thinking, that we're good enough by ourselves, that our good works are weighed against our bad somehow on that day of judgment, and if our good is slightly better than our bad, God will say, "All right, you're good enough, you can come to heaven." But that's not what the Scripture says. All right? It is an offensive message. People reject it, they hate it, but the truth is we make a lot of enemies telling the truth. And Paul, it seems, made an enemy of these people by telling the truth. They turned to an idea that they needed to do something to be saved, do something to please God, keep the law in order to go to heaven, but that's not the case. Very, very clear in the Scriptures, we're saved by faith. In fact, we'll turn to Ephesians. Ephesians 5, verses 8 and 9. Oops, wrong verses. 2. Thank you. We'll read verses 8 and 9. "For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." It's so plain, it's so clear. The gospel message makes many enemies. It does. But we need to be more concerned with the truth. You know, people will like you as long as you tell them what they want to hear. You can make friends by doing that. You can tell them what they want to hear and they'll go away happy. As soon as you tell them something that contradicts what they think is right, then you make yourselves enemies. But I'll tell you quite comfortably tonight, tell me the truth. Because the people that I count closest friends are those that have told me when I'm wrong. And I trust that we can all say the same thing. You know, we want friends that are going to tell us when we're wrong. They're going to come alongside us and say, "You know what, I'm just wondering about this, and have you thought about this? And, you know, this is what the Scriptures say. What do you think?" Because I love those friends like brothers and sisters that come to me and say, "You know what, Matt, I think you really need to think about this." That's what we need to be like. We need to be prepared to tell the truth. You know, it doesn't matter if we're enemies or not, just tell the truth in love. So his plea was, "Be like me." He says, "Remember back then how things were going so well, what's changed?" And now he turns his attention to the Judaizers in verses 17 and 18, and we won't look at this in much detail. Suffice to say that these false teachers were wooing them like a young man would court a young lady, and not in an appropriate way, but basically give all the attention, all the time, all the affection, all the gifts, all the praise, all that he can possibly do, flattery, everything, buttering her up. He just wants her to like him. So he does everything he can. That's what it means when it says they zealously affect you. They're doing everything they can to draw you. The Judaizers make this great big fuss. They tell you all the things. You know, it's so great to be able to minister to you Galatians. You know, it's really nice that you're coming along and you're doing so well. They say all the right things, but they're doing it for the wrong reasons, because it says their desire is that they would exclude you. They don't want to include you. They want to bar the door and lock you up and keep you in bondage. You know, they're telling you all the right things. They're drawing you so they can shut the door and keep you in their system. And that sounds like a cult to me, does it not? Because cults do the same thing today. You know, they turn up on your door and they don't tell you how bad things are going to get. They don't say that you're going to need to follow us and do what we say. No, they say, let's have a Bible study. And they're morally decent people and they're good people. And you think, oh, they're so lovely, and they just want to come over and have a Bible study. But that's buttering you up. That's what's the word say? Zealously affecting you for the wrong reasons. And Paul says, you know what? It's fine to be zealously affected in verse 18 for the right reasons, in a good thing. Paul's basically saying, you know what? I'm not just jealous. I don't care if people, you know, try and treat you nicely, as long as they're doing it for the right reasons. It doesn't matter if I'm there or not. If they draw you and if they entice you with good things, that's fine. But if they're doing it to lock you up in bondage, then that's wrong. That's what he's saying. And that's kind of the warning. And I think the application we need to think about tonight is that perhaps it's not Judaizers that are keeping us in bondage. You know, perhaps it's not a cult. Perhaps it's not the Jehovah's Witnesses or the Mormons on your door. Perhaps it's not them that have got you bound or the door barred, so to speak. Perhaps it's a sin. I don't know what it is, but tonight perhaps there's something that's turning you from Jesus Christ. You know, taking your focus from off him and barring the door and turning you into bondage, and just you're really struggling under the weight of this problem. I don't know what it is. But whatever it is, I beg you, come back to Christ. Come back to Christ. Confess the sin. Doesn't matter how big or small you think it is. Confess it. Forsake it. Get things right with God and come back to Christ. Because that's Paul's desire. That's our last point in verses 19 and 20. His desire, verse 19, my little children, of whom I travail in birth again until Christ be formed in you. He travails in birth. Well, that's talking about the pain a mother feels bringing forth a child. But Paul says, I travail, I have these labour pains, I'm travailing in birth again. And that's not natural. He'd gone through pain and burden and suffering in order to bring them the gospel. He'd gone through the pain to bring that message. They accepted it, and now he's going through pain again in order to form them into the image of Christ. So we're not talking about being saved or not. It's not that they needed to be saved again. That happens once. The Holy Spirit dwelt within them, but there wasn't any evidence of the Holy Spirit dwelling within. You know, they were saved. They had the gift of the Holy Spirit living within, but their life didn't resemble Christ. Their lives didn't resemble that walk of faith. And Paul's pain so strong he calls it like labour pains. Now, that seems fairly bold for a man to say. There are many women who've been through that that would say, Paul, you have no idea what you're talking about. All right? And I understand that. But Paul's saying, he's basically trying to figure out what's the worst pain possible. All right? That's the illustration I'm going to use. This is the worst pain. That's what this is like. All right? This is the worst I can ever possibly imagine, the pain I'm going through trying to help you be formed like Christ, trying to help you grow in your walk with him. You know what the word Christian means? Christ-like. That's the goal for you and I, for Christians, is to be like Christ. In Colossians 2, he says, as ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him. Receive him, walk in him, grow in Christ, be formed into little images of Christ. Paul's plea was that these believers would be like him. Become like I am. That's his desire. Follow me as I follow Christ. Free from the law, follow me. You know, there's a lot out there in the world that screams, look at me. Is there not? You don't have to go very far before someone or something, whatever it is, will compete for your attention to try and drag your focus from away from Christ and onto something else. You don't have to go very far to see that. We need to focus on Christ. We're going to close by looking at a verse. We'll be here for a minute or two as we close. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, and we'll turn there together. 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 18. It's a verse that tells us how to be like Christ. Just one verse, and it tells us. It says there, but we all, with open face beholding as in a glass, the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. You know, when we came to Christ, the veil came off. We can see. We can look to Christ. We can see the glory of the Lord. That's a great blessing. We can see Him and all He's done. And as we meditate, as we look, we're changed into the same image from glory to glory. In other words, what we need to do to be formed, like Paul's desire was, formed into Christ, Christ be formed in us, we need to keep looking. We need to focus upon Christ. It's a great verse. If you want to look, want to know what it means or how to become Christ-like, look at Jesus Christ. Don't look at how God's making you Christ-like. Look at Christ. Look at His glory. Don't consume yourself with how well you're doing or how badly you're doing. Just look at Christ. You know, God the Father could have sent Jesus as a mature man at the age of 33 to die upon the cross. He could have done that. Jesus died, He lived, He died, and He rose again. God whisked Him back to heaven, and that would have been it. He paid the penalty for our sins upon the cross. But Jesus didn't do that. He lived a life perfectly. And it's recorded for us in the Gospels so that we can behold His glory. So we can see how He was, what He did, His attitudes, His actions, the person, His glory. We can see it all in the Scriptures, and that's why it's there. So we can meditate upon Him. That's what we have to do. Don't get hung up trying to copy Christ and emulate Him and do what He does and say what He says. Just look at Him and allow the Spirit to change you. Because that's what this verse is saying. Behold the glory of the Lord in Scriptures, and will be changed from glory to glory by the Spirit of the Lord. Now, there's no question about Paul's love for these guys, these believers. He loved them, and you can see it very clearly. He had one great desire, that people would become like Christ. And there are times, sometimes, when I feel like Paul. And I haven't been around very long. I haven't been in ministry for very long by the whole scheme of things, but even I know this feeling, where you pour yourself into people, and you do all you can. And you say everything, every opportunity you try and encourage them, you do everything you can think of and you pray for them so regularly. And you come to a point where they say, you know what, I know what you're saying, but I'm going this way. And you just throw your hands up in the air and say, Lord, I don't know what to do. I just don't know what to do. I've done all I can do. I have literally poured everything I can into this person and they're going to go their own way. And you just think, Lord, what do I do? And you know what? That's what Paul's doing here. He's saying, what do I do? I've done everything I can. I'm in pain. I'm grieving. I'm hurting because these people are not becoming like Christ. I believe they're saved. I believe they've got the Holy Spirit within them, but they're not being shaped and molded into that image of Christ because they're being drawn aside by false teaching. And it hurts Paul. And, I don't know, parents will feel this, and we know that it happens. Pastors, people who work in any ministry will know that anguish, where we say we just don't know what to do. That's the heart of Paul. His plea was simple. He didn't use doctrine. He didn't say, you need to do this because. He just said, I beg you, come to Christ. Very, very simple message. I beg you, be like me, come to Christ. And if you're a Christian tonight who's running from Christ tonight, then I just simply beg you to come back. It is that simple. I'm not going to talk about doctrine, you know, I just want to tell you this. There's those that love you and that are hurting because of the decisions you make. God hurts when a Christian departs from Him, defects from the truth. And those people that have worked with you, they hurt. Right? It hurts. That's what Paul said. And he just said, I beseech you, I beg you, come back to Christ. Remember how you were when you first came to Him? Remember that you loved the truth, the satisfaction, the joy. You wanted to know more. You wanted to grow. I don't know what it was that led you astray. People, perhaps, false teachers, sin, I don't know, but I exhort you tonight, focus on Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your word. We thank you for the Apostle Paul and his heart for believers, his heart for the lost, his heart for people in general. Lord, I pray that you would help us to have that heart, that willingness to pour ourselves out for the benefit of others, that they may be conformed to that image of Christ. We know that's your desire for us, that we would first be saved. We would place our faith in you. And then, Lord, that you would, by your Spirit, shape us into that image of your Son. Pray that you would have free course in our lives to do all that you desire. In Jesus' name, amen.